This is Buddy Puryear. It's my wife, Mary. We live down in North Carolina, and I'm going to deviate for just a second and tell you how I met your dear pastor. My pastor is a diesel mechanic. So when I became associated with this project, they started saying, we're going to overhaul the engine. And I said, well, there's only one man that I know that I would trust to do it. And I convinced him for him to come do it. Steve Loy used to like me, not anymore. Anyway, we're up here working in November, and he wrote on Facebook, I'm up in Pennsylvania working on the ship. And your pastor wrote back and said, well, I didn't know you were up here, but if you run into any problems, let me know. I cut my teeth on those engines. So that happened on Tuesday night, and on Wednesday, say it isn't so, at 1 o'clock, we ran into a problem. And Steve said, I got to go call Detroit. And I'm thinking, well, that's going to take days. Don't you have a friend that just answered and said, give him a call? Why don't you give him a call and we'll find out? So he called the pastor and said, Dennis, I'm up here and I've run into a problem. And Dennis said, we used to have those engines 20 years ago. We haven't touched them since then. You do need a special tool. Let me see if we got it. Call me back in 15 minutes. So we called back and he said, yeah, we got it. We finally found it. It's up in Wilmington. Come by the house tonight and I'll give it to you. So that night we went by to pick the tool up, and that's when I met your pastor. And that was in November, and then in March we had finished. I couldn't convince Steve to come back up here and do the tune-up of the engine. He wanted to go to Israel instead. So he asked your pastor to come. And for his great love for Steve Loy and the Lord, he came. And we spent 2 days working on that engine. So folks, it's a miracle that I'm here, because he spent 2 days with me and he got to know me. No, in all honesty, my wife and I are married for 44 years. We have 4 children and we have 15 grandchildren. I retired from the Navy about 10 years ago. And I honestly and truly, this is no joke, I could not think of what would get me excited to get out of the bed in the morning. So I told my wife if she would only shop at Walmart and watch her pennies, we could make it on my retired pay. And that's what we did. And then about 3 years ago, we moved to Alamance County, North Carolina, which is in the middle of nowhere, really. It's not near the ocean. And we joined Steve, the church, Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. And Steve said, you know, there's somebody that's trying to get a ship together in the GPA. Well, first of all, I had no clue what GPA meant. So what he said didn't mean anything. And I went on for a year. And wife and I got very, very active in church. I started teaching Sunday school almost right away. And a year later, I was elected deacon and then Sunday school director. She's heavily involved in the children's ministry. We've got a beautiful retirement home. We've got everything we ever wanted. Life is good. It cannot get any better. We got grandchildren to the east. We got grandchildren to the west. It's perfect. And I'm not cutting grass. And we have 6.5 acres of grass. And I just got this overwhelming feeling, there's something else I need to be doing. Well, you know, Lord, you know, I got white hair. I'm too old to preach, to be a pastor. What in the world do you want of me? And it wouldn't go away. And I just kept praying, Lord, show me. And I don't really care what it is. If you'll show it to me, I'll go do it. Just help me find out what it is. We had these two missionaries come by the church, and they talked about the Mercy Project, and they came to the house. We host the people that speak at our church. And quite honestly, when he presented it, I picked it apart. It didn't make sense. I ain't gonna lie to you. So he left, and 6 weeks later, my prayer was answered. Sometimes your prayer is answered as you read God's Word. Sometimes it's answered by that still small voice in the back of your head And sometimes it's in the form of a person. And I met Dr. Talbot Moore. He was holding Airfall Jubilee, which is a revival with two speakers, and I think you have a revival with two speakers coming up, but you didn't call it a jubilee. All it is what we had was a revival with two speakers. Dr. Moore and I would set up to 1, 2 o'clock in the morning talking. God has used that man to open the door to Mercy's vessel to me, and when he did, God said, "That's it. You go do it." When I was in the Navy and I was the CEO, one of the things that really irritated me was for someone to come up and say, "Captain, we got a problem." If you're going to complain and there's a problem, you need to have a solution. So when you come up and you say, "This is broke, tell me how we're going to fix it, what we got to do." Well, God said, "Boy, you said this project is broke, go fix it." So that's what I've been doing for 10 months. I want to show you a short video. I think you will get a glimpse of why I am excited to get up in the morning now. It's strange that people that get married at 17, 18 have lots of grandkids. The fact that we have lots of grandkids and I'm willing to leave them should tell you how much I value this ministry. Get him to leave his grandkids. And if he chose to do it, it would be something very, very important. I went to college on a Navy ROTC scholarship. That's the only way we could go. I got on my first submarine. I was electrical officer. I was communicator. I was weapons officer. The second ship, I was the ship's engineer. Third ship, I was navigator. Fourth ship, I was executive officer, second in command. Fifth ship, I was a commanding officer. After I went to sea, I went to Hawaii. I was CEO of the Submarine Training Center. Then I was Deputy Commander, Pearl Harbor Naval Shipyard. And I just kept thinking, "Lord, you're giving me these wonderful jobs. I just don't understand it." Now I do. It took him 30 years to prepare me to serve on a little 110-foot fishing boat. They need somebody that knows how to drive a ship. They need somebody that knows how to train a crew. They need somebody that understands ship's engineering, and they need somebody that understands the shipyard environment. All I could say is, "Lord, here am I, send me." I promised you I would go. I will go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." That verse is what keeps us going. We haven't been at home a week since January 10th. We're up here, we're going to move the ship on Tuesday, Lord willing, and then we're going to go home, and she'll finally get to stay home and do some cleaning. She loves to do spring cleaning year-round, and she hasn't had a chance to do it. So, folks, I honestly ask you to put us on your prayer list. People don't understand what it means when you say you're the captain of the ship. But what it means is safety of life at sea is entrusted to me. And so I got to have good judgment, even today, to make the ship capable to go on the sea and carrying these people. We're making decisions even now. We have to make the right ones. And I really do pray, ask you to pray for us that we will have the wisdom to make the right decisions. My promise to you is the ship will not go to sea until it is safe enough that my grandchildren could ride it. I don't care about Coast Guard standards. I don't care about any other standard. It has to pass that check for me and for her. And when it does, then we'll go. And if it doesn't, it won't go to sea with me. Okay, let's pray. And we're going to be speaking tonight out of Mark chapter 4, if you'll be turning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us But Lord, I pray now you'd help me to step aside. I pray, God, that you'll help me to be emptied. But Lord, be filled with thy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet these new brothers and sisters. And I pray, God, that you will now teach them and speak to them. And Lord, I pray that you'll comfort them. As unworthy as I am, Lord, I just pray that you'll use me to accomplish thy will. In Christ's name. Mark chapter 4. If you go back and read the whole book of Mark, Jesus is going around and he is healing the sick and he's casting out a lot of evil spirits. And the crowds are coming. I mean, if you read, they can't even eat a meal. He's just overwhelmed. And so, on this day, the disciples put him in a little boat and pull him off the shore and allow him to speak to the multitudes. And he teaches and teaches and teaches and teaches. And in verse 33, it says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." And then you drop down to verse 35. "And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them," them being the disciples, "let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship." That's a terrible translation. Basically, it means Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." The disciples sent the multitude away, and they get in the little boat with Jesus. And they get underway. Well, a whole lot of people see them get underway in their little boat, so they get in their boats and they go to follow him. "And there were also with him other little ships." Now, the disciples, do you think they're in the will of God? I mean, Jesus has been teaching in parables all day, and they've been there assisting him. Jesus says, "I want you to get in the boat." They get in the boat. I propose to you that they're in the perfect center of God's will for their lives. They are exactly where God wants them to be. Now, who are these disciples? What did Peter and James and John and Andrew do? They're fishermen. Where do they fish? The Sea of Galilee. They know this water. But as you read, it's dark, and they get underway, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The storm came up. It is a terrible storm. Water is coming into the boat. One thing that a sailor does not like is water in his boat. It gets him nervous. He gets excited. The storm that night did not wake up Jesus Christ. That didn't move him. That's interesting. Why? Well, Jesus knew what the purpose was. Jesus knew he was going to die at Calvary. Jesus had total faith and trust in his Father. But you know, Jesus Christ was fully God. It was he who created the earth. It was he who reached down and took the dirt. And he blew into it the breath of life. But Jesus of Nazareth, you could touch him. He had flesh, he had bone. Just as you and I do. I think it said he suffered like passions as we do. That meant he was such a man, he could say, "I thirst. I'm hungry." He could be tired. Now, I know you're up here in Northern Maryland. Down south, we like to joke on our pastors. You know, we say, "You're a good Baptist pastor. You only work 3 hours a week." Now, I know you don't say that up here. No way. Never even think it, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's all he works. So how could he be tired? was in the Navy. You were in the Navy. I was on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. Whether I was on leave or not, I was subject to recall. If he goes home tonight and lays his head down on the pillow and the telephone rings and you're now in the emergency room, he's coming. He's on call 168 hours a week. And you know that. So you know he can get tired. Jesus was tired. He was asleep. And the storm didn't bother him. But the disciples came and they were scared. If you ever go to sea with me and I get scared, you probably ought to be scared too. The storm is that bad. If Peter and James and John and Andrew were scared, I know I'd be terrified. And I would probably go to the Lord. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We have the advantage of being able to read the end of this story. The apostles are like you and me. They only know what's going on around them at the moment. All they can see are the waves, the wind. They can hear the wind, feel it. They feel the waves, the water's coming in, the boat's about to sink, they're about to die. And they go to him and they say, don't you even care? And we think, man, how rude is that? Have you ever gone to the Lord and said, Lord, why me? You sat across from the doctor and he says, you know, my goal is to help you have the highest quality of life you can, but this illness is very bad. You never doubt. You don't say, why me? Or the guy, your boss hands you a pink slip, and you look and you say, why does this happen just to me? Is that not the same lack of faith that the apostles are saying? You may not have done that. I know I have. Why does this happen to me? My wife hears it every time we drive down the highway. Why do I always get in a slow lane? It's the same lack of faith. It is their lack of faith that gets Jesus up. And he arose and he rebuked the wind. The wind is what caused the waves. And he said, stop. The waves would have kept going, except he said, peace, be still. And the Sea of Galilee was as rough as that carpet right there. Now, the other side of the story on that for you sailors, how did that little boat move? It had sail power. It needed wind. There's no wind, so boys, break the oars out and let's get to the other side. So now they got to go to work. But here's another point I want you to think about. When they went to Jesus, and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And in Matthew, I think it says, Lord, save us. What are they asking him to do? Preserve them through the storm, right? What does he do? He stands up, and he stops the storm. And you would think they would be shouting, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, what a victory. That's what I would think. He looks at them and says, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So now they're afraid. They're seeing a power they've never seen before, the power over the physical elements. They don't understand it, and people are afraid of what they don't understand. But my whole point, why were they in the storm in the first place? These men are in the perfect center of God's will. And he has taken them through this fierce storm. Chapter 5. They came over into the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder. And I think you probably know the story. When that wind started blowing on the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Galilee is 6 to 8 miles across. If the wind is blowing and it's a tempest out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, it is blowing in the land of the Gadarenes. When Jesus rebuked the wind and it stopped in the land of the Gadarenes. Those men on the ship had no clue who Jesus was and that he had power over the wind and the waves. The demons and the man in the Gadarenes knew exactly who he was. They knew exactly who had the power. And it got their attention. As the sun comes up and that little ship starts coming to the shore, the man who is filled with the demons comes running down the hill, and immediately as Jesus sets foot on the land, you read in Luke, he fell at his feet and worshiped him. And what he said, he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not." We do not, in Baptist circles these days, preach a lot about angels and demons and the spiritual world. We just, I don't know, it just isn't done as much anymore. Angels and demons are probably fallen angels, are created beings who do not have a mortal life. At some point, these demons know, they've read the end of the book, they know what awaits them. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. And what they're saying to Jesus is, "What are you doing here? Have you come to torment us before time? You come to torment us early?" And Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion, for we are many." Jesus says, "Come out of him." And the demons say, "Well, you see those pigs up there on the hill? Let us enter into the pigs on the hill." That's the first prayer of this day. And Jesus gave them permission. So the demons left the man and go and get into these pigs. These pigs, believe it or not, have pig shepherds. It says men who attend in the swine, but they're pig shepherds. Demons fly into the pigs. Pigs run down into the ocean and drown. It's about 2,000 of them. Beautiful sight. 2,000 pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee. Some of the pig keepers, pig shepherds, get really upset and run back to tell the pig owners, "You've just lost all your herd. They're gone." The people who own the pigs get really upset, and they come storming out to see what has happened. And as they get there, this guy, who was a maniac, and he ran around stark naked, cutting himself, living a tormented life, so bad that it says in one of the other Gospels, people wouldn't even go near the tombs. He's a terror to the neighborhood. He is beyond help and hope in most people's eyes. As they arrive, they see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they are afraid. They have seen a power they do not understand. They can't handle it. They look at Jesus and say, "Would you leave?" Second prayer. And Jesus says, "Sure, I'll leave." And he goes back to the ship. And he who was a maniac says, "Master, can I come with you?" Third prayer. And Jesus said, "No. Mm-mm. No, sir." Jesus told him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And folks, that is all Jesus is telling you to do today. You know, as difficult as it might seem to save the maniac, the people from the village needed the Lord just as much. It takes just as much grace to save them as it took to save the maniac. And the only way they can be saved is if they hear. And there are people that you can reach that he could never reach. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You do not have to have the ability to answer every question and objection someone may throw up at you. All you have to do is tell them how great things God hath done for you and hath had compassion on you. That is it. You are the only Bible some people will read. And you need to show them and you need to tell them. And I would love to tell you tonight that this maniac did exactly what Jesus said, but I'd be lying. Because it says in verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis is a Greek word that means 10 cities. He didn't just go home. He went to his entire region. And he published how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Didn't say all men were saved, but it said all men marveled. The Lord had to take 12 men who were in the perfect center of God's will through a major life-threatening storm to reach one man, and through one man to reach an entire region. Now, I can't tell you why he's put you through a storm. No man can tell you that. We only see the storm that's happening around us. We see the wind and the waves. And we don't understand what's on the other side of the storm because we can't see that. We're limited. We're finite. I could not see what God was doing to me in the Navy. But now I can look back and say, oh, that's why me, I was selected to go be Silver Submarine when there were men better qualified, better men than me, were not allowed. It's because God wanted me to get that experience to use it over here. I don't know what he's going to do for you. You can't tell. But I can tell you that we had a brother one time. He was full of zeal in the Holy Ghost. And he came upon a group of men one day. And all he did was look them in the eye and tell them their history. And it so upset them, they reached down and picked up a bunch of rocks and started pelting him. And they looked on his face and it's like the face of an angel. And he said, Father, forgive them. Do you know today, Hebrews tells us Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. And I'm sorry I keep him so busy, but I do. But on that day, he was not seated. He stood up and reached down and said, come on home, Stephen. There's another young man standing over here holding the coats of those that were throwing the rocks. My imagination tells me that that image haunted Saul for months. Till finally one day on the road to Damascus when that light shone around him and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? He knew immediately what to say, Lord. He knew who it was. The seed for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was planted in the body of Stephen. You don't survive every storm. God might ask you to come home a bit early. It's sad that Stephen died a young man, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He got to see heaven a little sooner than we did. So he didn't lose. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He gained. Paul became the world's greatest missionary because of that man's death. The same thing I'm telling you. Your storm, which you're going through, will have effects that you cannot imagine. But you got to look back up into verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? We have to trust him. We have to trust him in the darkest hour, in the deepest valley. You have to trust him that he is looking out for you. He is looking to accomplish his will through you. You trust him for your salvation. Trust him to get you through the storm. Pastor.